Good morning. Good morning, dear Wayne Shell. I hope that those words you just heard Devin read from Psalm 63 can just be cut and pasted into your mind's eye as we jump back into Philippians this morning. Today is all about gaining perspective. Nobody, I think, enjoys going through difficult times. Take Job in the Old Testament as an example. His suffering really was horrendous. But if we step back and are able to step back and look at the situation from a different perspective, we might see things differently. That's what the Apostle Paul did when he was imprisoned in Rome. And that's what several folks have done with me over the last several years, including a number of you. Look at it this way. Or how about this? Or can you just imagine what the Lord might still do as you persevere? We don't know what God's plans are, but we know He can be trusted. Hang on. Keep going. Just take it a day at a time, as hard as that is to often do. In spite of his difficulties, Paul still found many reasons for rejoicing, and we've seen some of those these past weeks. Today, again, we see how his confidence shines through as he is convinced that with the Holy Spirit's help, he will be delivered from his chains. He didn't know how, he didn't know when, but he trusted God to work and trusted that God was at work to bring about good out of the bad and to cause him to become more like Christ, which we know was his passion. To live was Christ for Paul, and to die was gain because he would be with Christ. And so today we focus on the back half of one of the most pithy and poignant and precious statements in the book of all of Philippians, and maybe even in the New Testament, namely verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's your bulletin cover verse this morning. And so we pause and ask, is that our testimony? Is that your testimony? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If not, may we move there soon. For the sooner that you can declare that sentiment along with the Apostle Paul, the better off will be this side of glory. Because of the perspective we've now gained, we will be able to live this life. In times of trouble, we can ask God to broaden our perspective so that we see with our spiritual eyes the new growth that the Lord may be at work bringing about. D.A. Carson has written, there is a certain kind of maturity that can be attained only through the discipline of suffering. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, please give us fresh eyes, even now this morning, to see how you may be at work in each of our lives, to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and thank you for the encouragement that we will now receive from your word. This is such an encouraging passage, and so we thank you for it and what we can glean from it. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are back this morning in the same passage that Aaron led us through last Sunday, and thank you, dear Aaron. It was one of those mornings where it's like, hey, the Lord has providentially arranged this, because there was no way that I was going to be here. And originally Aaron had agreed because we thought Jen's surgery was going to take place, but it got bumped. But the schedule remained, and it was a good thing because it was a rough few days for me. And so to know that dear Aaron was here and leading you through this passage was a great relief for me. The passage that we're about to go to again is a testament to the strength and perseverance of the Apostle Paul. It's a testament to the power of faith, to the power of Christ's love, and to the power of living a life that's dedicated to fruitful labor for the Lord. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 18. And we'll read right through to verse 26 again. Philippians 1, 18 through to 26. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your help, and the help given by the Spirit, through your prayer, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Here's a good place to insert those words Devin read for us from Psalm 63. The desire, Lord. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Wow, what a passage. What a hope-filled passage. What a call to courage. What an amazing testament to the power of faith. Surely this text is a reminder to us that no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, we can always find joy and peace in Jesus. As we jump in this morning, look at this or listen to this quote from J.I. Packer. The Christian life in all aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. I love that declaration. Only the Spirit can initiate it and sustain it. So apart from Him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. Amen. That is a conviction to live with, and will surely hold us in good stead as it operates in the background. So this morning, first heading for our conversation together, persevering in fruitful labor. In the passage we've just read from Philippians 1, we've seen Paul as he speaks of his life as a continuous effort of fruitful labor. He is in prison, and yet he rejoices. He is uncertain about his future, and yet he is hopeful. He is torn between life and death, and yet in the text we clearly see his courage on display. He is in chains, and yet we can easily argue he is free. He is free in his spirit, and we see it on display in this passage. This is the paradox of Paul's life, and it is a paradox that we as followers of Christ are invited to live out in our own lives as well. Remember that a paradox is a statement that seems self-contradictory or even absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. Paul's life is a testament to the power of perseverance. Despite his circumstances, he continues to labor for the Lord, to preach, to proclaim the gospel, to encourage believers, and to glorify Christ in all he does. He doesn't allow his circumstances to dictate his attitude or his actions. Rather, he allows his faith in Jesus to guide him, to strengthen him, to sustain him. This is a good aspect of fruitful labor that we are wise to understand. Now please hear this as well this morning. Fruitful labor is not about what we do, but rather about who we are. Here it is again. It's our identity in Christ that matters most. As in, if we are living out our faith in every aspect of our lives, in all the situations we face, we have confidence that, yes, God is at work, not only in us, but in others around us. Because for us to live is Christ. It's about being Christ-like in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. Notice well from the passage that Paul's fruitful labor is also characterized by a spirit of selflessness. He is willing to sacrifice his own desires, his own comfort, and even his own life for the sake of Christ and for others. He rejoices in the fact, okay, maybe it's from false motives, not pure, but Christ is still being preached. That's what's important. I'm here chained in prison, but that's okay. I'm still going to testify to the grace of God. Look what he says in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Next, fruitful labor is not about serving ourselves, but about serving others. It's about putting the needs of others before our own. It's about following the example of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This week at Awana, our TNT age group, grade 3 to 6, this was our memory verse. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul's fruitful labor is also marked by a sense of purpose. He knows that his life has meaning, that his work has great value, and he knows that his suffering is not in vain. May that be true for us as well, dear White Show. He says, convinced of this, convinced. I have this conviction that I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that, here's a purpose statement, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Or the same word, abound, that showed up in his prayer, would overflow, abound. And this is my prayer for you, dear Philippians, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That prayer operating in the background. And now Paul living out this winsome example for the Philippians while in prison. Amazing. Fruitful labor for Paul is also about fulfilling God's purposes. Matthew 6:33, such a key text for us. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. From the Sermon on the Mount, you can go to Matthew 6 on your own for the full context of that. But here as believers, we see our marching orders. We see the invitation to us to be about the kingdom and about God's righteousness. This is our purpose. This is our priority. It gives focus and shape to our living. At the end of the day, his glory is all that matters. We are reflectors, pointing people back to the glory of the Lord, just as was Paul's passion, whether he was in chains, or whether he was on a ship, or whether he was marching across the countryside with some of his ministry companions. Finally, noted again that Paul's fruitful labor is fueled by a sense of joy. We saw it in verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And we see it again at the end of our passage in verse 26. Despite his trials, despite his hardships, despite his uncertainties. Imagine him in that prison cell. Is today going to be the day that the Caesar calls for me and I get exonerated and set free? Or is today the day that Caesar is just going to declare that I get executed? Day after day, there was this uncertainty for Paul, and yet despite that, Paul rejoices. He finds his joy in his relationship with Christ, and he finds his joy in his service to others for the sake of the gospel. Paul's life really is an example of fruitful labor. It's a model of perseverance, selflessness, purpose, and joy. And it's a model that we as fellow believers would do well to emulate. So, may we as well labor for the Lord, but labor not out of obligation, but out of joy and love. May we labor for the benefit of others as we see this shining example from Paul. It blessed my heart this week to sit with a small group of TNT boys and hear Mr. Jeff, who's sitting over here, testify to those realities. Guys, I'm not here because I have to be here. I want to be here. I love to serve. Thank you, Jeff, for that testimony this week. So easy to work with people when there's that spirit. Delightful. So may we labor as well, not out of obligation, but out of joy and love, because we can testify with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. And even better, I know, because I'm convinced, it's a conviction, I'm rooted in the reality that to die is gain. Our second heading this morning, pondering the reality of death. And as we continue to reflect on this amazing portion of Philippians 1, we find Paul wrestling over this reality of death. It's something that we all do at some point in life. And what we see from Paul is that he is not afraid of it, but rather that he's torn between the two desires. On the one hand, he longs to depart and be with Christ, which he says is better by far, verse 23. And yet on the other hand, he recognizes that his earthly ministry can still have an important impact on the faith and joy of his fellow believers. Paul's longing to depart and be with Christ is a sentiment that many believers can relate to. And perhaps you're here this morning and you would nod your head and say, yes, I can relate to that sentiment. And that's great. I hope that you can. David Ewart, in his commentary, writes, whereas many people in our society cannot face either life or death, Paul embraced both. Death for him is not simply the separation of the soul from the body, but it means to be with Christ. The question is often asked, what happens to the believer who dies before the Lord returns, before the resurrection on the last day? Here is the answer. He or she goes to be with Christ. This is what in the language of theology is called the intermediate state, since on the last day we shall receive the resurrection body. You and I know that the world can be a very difficult and painful place. And so the promise of eternal life with Christ is a source of great comfort and hope for us, is it not? It's an anchor for us. It's the bedrock conviction that we stand on. We know as believers when we wake up in the morning and kick our heels out of bed and take a step again, that we're stepping on bedrock as believers. Our hope in Christ is secure. And death for us is actually going to be gain whenever that day comes. But note that Paul doesn't dwell on this longing. Instead, he acknowledges it, but then turns his attention back to the work that he believes lies before him. This is a powerful example of how we too can acknowledge our longing for heaven and to be with the Lord, free of the struggles of this earth, but without letting it distract us from the work that we have yet to do here. We can claim the promise from verse 6, and we can recognize that, hey, our conviction as well is God's not done with us yet. As long as he is giving us life and breath, and there's oxygen coursing through our lungs, okay, Lord, you still have work for me to do. Yes, I long to be with you because that is far better. The struggle will be over and my faith will be sight. I will be with you. What an extraordinary reality for the believer. The believer, to die is gain, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be with the Lord is better by far. And yet in our passage, we see that Paul also speaks of the necessity of his remaining in the body. He recognizes that his continued presence on earth is beneficial for the believers he's ministering to. And this reminds us again of the importance of community in the Christian faith. We're not meant to walk this faith journey alone. Living in isolation does no one any good. In one of those first verses, Paul's confident that their prayers are going to be worked by the Spirit to bring about his deliverance. Now, please note, it doesn't just mean deliverance from prison. A lot of scholars, there's debate over this, but it's salvation. And so Paul knows, hey, whether the Caesar calls me and I lose my head, I'm with Christ and that's better, or I'm going to get released and I know that there's going to be continued fruitful labor for me. It's a win-win. Amazing testimony from the Apostle Paul. At this juncture in Philippians, I think of what Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans 1, 11 and 12, we find these words, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." You see purpose from Paul there. He knows that the Lord uses him. But look at verse 12. "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." You showing up here Sunday by Sunday is a statement of faith. Whether you feel like you enter and then leave and haven't done anything amazing or extraordinary, but your presence alone is a statement of faith. Because maybe you share with someone in the hallway, "Yeah, I'm dogging it today, I'm hurting, but I'm here." That's amazing. And there's encouragement that you and I receive from each other as we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day to worship. Our dear sons have lived their entire lives to this point with mommy and daddy centering all of life around what happens on Sunday mornings. The rest of the week gets built around these minutes that we share together. And that has been Jen and my conviction from the moment we were married. If we can be at church with the Lord's people and not living in isolation, we're there. And that fuels and flavors the rest of our week. There's mutuality. We are encouraged by the gifts of others and vice versa. As brothers and sisters in the faith, we're meant to encourage one another and build one another up. It was sweet to hear Marguerite in the hospital say, "I'm already getting more mobile. I can get up and slip next door and visit Kathy." And Jen and I are like, "Yes, you can, and that's a good thing. Have a party in the hospital." As you watch deer out the window and birds feed from the feeder. And while we gather today and enjoy soup and fellowship. Paul understood this. Not our soup and bun lunch, he didn't understand. He understood and so contemplated how his death would indeed be gain because it would mean that he was with the Lord. He was convinced, though, there were still fruitful ministry days ahead, and that those prayers offered up by the wider community would turn out for his salvation, for his deliverance, whatever flavor that took on. In verse 23, the word that Paul uses, "depart," is a word that we find only here and in Luke 12:36. In Luke 12:36, it's used to describe the master of the house returning from the wedding banquet. And so this too gives us a picture of Paul's view of death. As in, it is not something to be feared, but rather it's just a departure. It's a going home, a homegoing, if you will. It's a transition from one state of existence to another, from the earthly to the heavenly. Building on this, we see Paul's understanding of the purpose of life and death. For him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Calvin, many, many years ago, interprets the force of these words as follows. "To me, Christ is gain in life and in death." See the play on in words there? As in Paul finds its total meaning, life's total meaning in Christ. Christ is not just a part of his life, but the very essence of it. His life is defined by Christ, and his death is viewed as gain because it brings him even closer to Jesus. This certainly is a challenge for us to examine our own lives as well. And so we ask ourselves, is Christ the defining factor of our lives? Is he everything to us? Can we say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Food for thought. Lastly, we see Paul's commitment to progress, to the progress and joy of his fellow believers. He's not just concerned about his relationship with Christ, but also the spiritual growth of others. He's willing, even from his prison cell, to sacrifice his own desires for the benefit of others. And this, too, is a wonderful example to us of selfless love and service that we can aspire to emulate in our own lives as well. It's also a reminder to us that the Christian life isn't just about our personal relationship with Jesus, as important as that is. And please hear, it is important. And our desire is that every one of us in this room would grow in that most vital of relationships, this side of glory. But please also know it's very much about our relationship with others and helping them grow in their faith. It's the role that parents have with their kids all through life. Grandparents as well. I think again of that statement from Romans 1:12, the mutuality, the give and take, the ebb and flow, the gifts on display that benefit the body, and then receiving those gifts as well as acts of worship and as part of God's work in our lives. Third and final category this morning, pursuing Christ above all. If we're going to pursue Christ above all, if we're going to have Philippians 1:21 act as a life verse, and it's a great one to have because it's so memorable, and it's so punchy, and it's so important, we acknowledge the choice that is before us, the choice to choose Christ. To choose joy in him as the center and very foundation of our existence. We're choosing to look beyond our circumstances and current struggles and instead to focus on the joy that is found in Christ. Because to live is to live with Christ at the center of it all. And to die is gain. To die is gain, is to gain Christ in a new and most glorious way as we await our final resurrection and the receiving of our resurrection bodies. So, to pursue Christ above all is to daily live rooted in our relationship with Christ, acknowledging that we are loved by God. We're made in our image, in his image. He's our creator, and that's amazing. That we are saved by his grace is amazing. And so day by day, to go on living in the body means fruitful labor for us. It means living a life that reflects his love and reflects his grace to the world around us. A couple of weeks ago, I highlighted that C.S. Lewis quote, "The joy is the serious business of heaven." Well, our pursuit of Christ is not a frivolous endeavor. Rather, it is serious business, and it's the best business that you and I can be busy about or busy with. For it is our relationship with Christ that gives all of our endeavors a focus, and a sharp focus at that. To be on mission with God, to be about his kingdom, to be about his righteousness, walking, living, breathing Jesus. Every breath is a gift of grace, and we're breathing it going, God's given me this life. So where am I to encourage? Where am I to bless? Where am I to be put to use, dear Lord? Help me to be your vessel of blessing this day. Practically speaking, I think that you know as well as I do that there are a myriad of decisions that we can make on a weekly basis that help us live a life worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. And again, let's remember that we're in a marathon. It's often a long run, this side of glory. And yes, our stride may slow as we age, but we never retire. Retirement doesn't exist in the Bible as it pertains to our relationship with Christ. We keep striding. We keep using our legs and whatever God gives us until our home going. So, dear White Shell, let us run the race with endurance. Let us press on, as Paul would say, to the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me or you or us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides, trusting his promises, relying on his grace, resting in the security of his love, knowing that eventually, when our day comes to die, it will be gain because our faith will now be sight. Oh, how glorious a day that will be. The kind of faith that we see from Paul here in this passage is the same kind of faith that can sustain each of us in our trials and tribulations this side of glory. And it is the kind of faith that can bring us joy in the midst of our struggles. And so therefore let us persevere in faith, knowing that God is not done with us yet. Verse 6, when our time finally comes, it will be a day of great gain. Let's pray, and as we pray, I'd like us to pray Psalm 90, verse 14. And then we will continue in our worship and in our fellowship together as we eat and drink together. Psalm 90, 14. Dear Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Father God, we praise you for your word and for the incredible testimony of the Apostle Paul, that his testimony of persevering faith. Please strengthen us, even today, as well, to be your people, to live with similar resolve during the ups and downs this side of glory. Thank you, Lord, that you are our very trust. You are our very hope. And you are our very life. Thank you for this supernatural life and faith that you have gifted us with through your Son. We give you all the glory, praise, and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.